right. Well, this morning we will go back to the book of Revelation, and we will finish up Revelation chapter 5 today. We started Revelation 5 last week, and so we'll finish that today, and then we'll move on to Revelation 6 next week. And, of course, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are two chapters that we have in the book of Revelation that show us heaven. And so we see what has unfolded in heaven, what is unfolding right now in heaven, and what will be unfolded in heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And it just gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like. So that's what we have been looking at. And last week in Revelation chapter 5, what we saw at the beginning of Revelation 5 is we saw God sitting on the throne, and in his hand he held a scroll. And that scroll was sealed with seals. And I kind of tried to explain to you what that was and how it was like in ancient days and how they read scrolls, or what we would know as books. They would break a seal and unwind it to the next seal, and that would be like one chapter. They would read that chapter, then they would break the next seal, unwind it to the next seal. That would be like chapter 2. And so that's what God was holding in his hand, a scroll with seven seals on it. But as John, the Apostle John, is in heaven, and as he's seeing these things and writing these things down for us, he saw that in heaven there was no one there who was worthy to break the seal and open the scroll and read it. And then, of course, last week we saw the one, the only one, who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll. And really, all that scroll is, that is held in God's hand, is our inheritance. Because for us, anyway, it would be like God's last will, his deed and testament, however you want to say it. And so if you are a follower of Christ Jesus and you have been restored to God through the blood of the Lamb, then you have an inheritance that's coming. And so that scroll in his hand is our inheritance. It is our reward. And so Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. But as we're going to see, not today, but as we get on later into Revelation, even Revelation chapter 6, that deed, that scroll, that inheritance is not only our inheritance as followers of Jesus Christ, it is also the inheritance of those who don't believe in Christ Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior for salvation. Because guess what we're going to read a lot in Revelation? We're going to read this world's inheritance apart from God. Are we not? Yeah, when those seals are broken and when what is read on that scroll is read, it's not an inheritance you want at all. Because what it talks about is the wrath of God that is poured out for the sinfulness of us all. And without Christ Jesus, you're still lost in your sin. And you're still going to be judged for your sin. And that scroll that God holds in his hand reveals that. And reveals just how horrible that's going to be. And so we're going to get into that just a little bit later. But before we do, to me anyway, I just want you to see one of the most beautiful pictures in all of God's Word. And it's important, because for whatever reason, we try to make Revelation really difficult. And we try to make Revelation really hard to understand. But I'm telling you, it's not. It is so simple if you just read it, and you read it with God's Word there to interpret it. And not the ideas of man, and not our traditions, and not all this garbage that we heap upon Revelation. You just read it, and it is so simple. It is so simple. And so today, I want you to see how simple it is and what God really wants you to see out of the book of Revelation and why it's so important. Because I want to read just, I want to start out with a verse, and you don't have to turn there. But I want to start out with a verse before we even get into the book of Revelation. Okay, so this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthian church. And so just listen to what he says. I'm not going to read it all. We probably should read it all, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. He says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." God chose the things despised by the world. That word there, just despised, means born low. Okay, born lowly, born low. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. Okay, so what does God do, and what has God done, and what will God do? He has chose the things that are not wise to shame whom? Those who think they are wise. He chose the powerless to shame those who are powerful or wealthy or prestigious or however you want to say it. He chose those born low, the things that the world despise, to change this world. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means a lot. And I'm telling you, what we see in Revelation 5 is the fulfillment of what Paul is saying here, that God uses the weak to shame the strong. Okay, so back to Revelation chapter 5. We see John weeping bitterly because no one there is worthy to open the scroll. And remember, the scroll is just our inheritance. And it is a glorious inheritance for those of us who have been born again, who have received Christ Jesus as Lord. But it is a horrible inheritance for those who do not. Remember, last week we talked just a little bit about the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, and what did the son, the prodigal son, do when he went to his father and he asked for his inheritance early? Basically, he forfeited his inheritance when his father died. He forfeited all that, and he just said, "God, give me my money now. Whatever I can get now, give it to me." And the father gave it to him, and he went to the distant land, and he spent it on squanders living, and he lived a wild, wild life. Okay, he came to the end of himself. He ran out of his money, and what did he do? Well, finally, he came to his senses and he went back home, right? So, of course, that's a picture of you. That's a picture of me if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. At some point in our life, we were convicted of our sin and we came to our senses and we ran back into the arms of our Father through Christ Jesus. That's what we did. Well, what would have happened to that prodigal son if he hadn't have come to his senses? What if he would have stayed in the distant land? What would have happened to him? Well, he would have died in the distant land, right? Separated from his Father forever. So, that is what God is saying here. Through this last deed, testament, will, this scroll He holds in His hand, there are going to be some who come back to Him through Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and are redeemed. But there will be some who will not. So that is all this scroll is. That's all it is that He holds in His hand. So don't try to make it out to be more. That's what it is. Okay. Now, as we get closer and closer and closer to what unfolds in the book of Revelation, we call that the last days. One of the things the Bible teaches is going to happen in the last days are there are going to be many who come to try to deceive everyone. And so this is what John says, the apostle, same one writing Revelation. This is what he says in 1 John 2:18. He says, "Dear child, the last hour is here." Now, how are we going to know the last hour is here? Well, remember, we're not talking about the last days now. We're talking about the last hour. How are we going to know? "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know the last hour has come." Okay, so we know we're going to read a lot in Revelation about the Antichrist. But there are also antichrists, plural. There are many of them, thousands of them, maybe even millions of them. And they are already here among us. And how do we know when the last hour is here just before Christ Jesus returns to this earth? How do we know? Because what are antichrists doing? All they're doing, they're false Christs. They're preaching a false message. They are deceiving people, keeping them from the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the good news of how Jesus Christ saves. Okay, now here's an interesting question. Where do you think these antichrists, plural, many of them, where do you think they're going to come from? Yeah, it tells us. He goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 19, that they came from among us. They came out of the church. So who is going to deceive this world? The church. Now, isn't that interesting? The church is going to deceive the world. And when the church starts deceiving the world, what time do we know it is? We're not in the last days anymore. We're in the last hours. Okay, this week, and I could give you gazillions of examples of this, but just this week, I saw a little clip, and I was watching this, and it was a pastor, and he is the pastor of one of the largest Methodist churches in one of the largest cities in the United States of America. And so he made a clip talking about Christ and talking about the cross. And basically what he was trying to talk about was penal substitution and that there is no such thing as penal substitution. And basically substitutionary atonement, all that is Christ dying in our place on the cross because he died in our place for our sins. And so he went on this whole charade for about 5 minutes, basically talking about, well, so many evangelicals talk about the blood of Christ, and they talk about that Jesus died on the cross in our place and that it's transactional, that he died for us. And then he went on to try to explain in the Wesleyan tradition, which I have no clue what he's talking about, but he tried to explain in the Wesleyan tradition that we don't believe that. Because we believe God is a God of love. And when Christ Jesus came to this earth, he was the embodiment of God's love, which he was. That's true in that sense. But he was the embodiment of God's love. And the reason he went to the cross is because he came to a world that didn't know what to do with that perfect love. So we had to kill him and put him on the cross. And that's because we didn't understand and couldn't comprehend the love of God. And he said, I'm telling you that the cross and God is not a transactional God. Okay, now that probably sounds good to a lot of people because God is a God of love and Christ Jesus was the embodiment of that love. But listen to me. If you hear nothing else, hear this. We did not crucify Christ Jesus. Satan did not crucify Christ Jesus. The Jews did not crucify Christ Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. The religious leaders, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, none of them crucified Christ Jesus. Who crucified Jesus Christ? God. God sent Jesus to the cross. And God is the one who killed him on the cross. And God is the one who poured out the sins of the world and made Christ Jesus sin. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells me that. In Revelation 13, verse 8, Revelation 13 says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain when? Before the creation or the foundations of this world. Okay, so how could I, how could we, how could the Jews, how could the Pharisees, how could Pontius Pilate, how could Satan, how could anyone crucify Jesus if he was slain before the foundation of this earth? Ain't happening, is it? He was slain. And his blood was spilt. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Before he ever breathed the word and the stars were born. He was slain for the sins of us all. If you don't believe that, Peter says the same thing. You can read it in 1 Peter. So yes, God is love. And because he is love, he sent a lamb Amen. So let's look at it. In Revelation 5, right after John is weeping bitterly because he sees no one that can break the seal and open the scroll, this is what he sees next in verse 6. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered or slain. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Verse 7. He, the Lamb, stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Okay, too short of time, just in those few verses, what did the Bible talk about? It talked about the Lamb of God who had been what? Slain, slaughtered, killed. And again, go back, when did God slay or slaughter Christ Jesus? Before the foundations of this earth. And so how can you know that this was not just some accident and this was not just something that happened to a good man who might have been a prophet and he might have been the greatest man that ever lived because he performed miracles and he healed the sick and he had the power of God and he represented the love of God, but we just killed him because we didn't know what to do with him? How do you know this wasn't some accident? How do you know this wasn't the actions or the ideas of man? How do you know that this is God? How do you know? Because everything that he has done, even before the foundations of this earth, tells you that. And it is all through God's word. Everywhere through God's word. Go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we know the horrible thing that happens there. Because Adam and Eve were given everything. Everything. They were given everything on this earth, and they were given it to rule and to have dominion over. They were given God himself, and he would come and he would walk with them and talk with them in a perfect relationship. And they were told one thing not to do. And what was that one thing? Just don't eat from this one tree. Don't eat from the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is the one thing that they wanted? That one thing, why? Because they thought God was holding something back from them. They thought, God's not telling us all. He's not giving us all. Why is he not giving us what we deserve? Is that not what they thought? You ever thought that? Well, of course you had. That's sin, right? And you go get it. And what did Adam and Eve do? They went and got it, and they ate it. And then what happened? Well, we know it is the fall. They sinned. And immediately when they sinned, they were ashamed, and they were afraid. And when God came walking down in the cool of the morning, what did they do? They went to hide. And of course, God calls out to them, says, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was, but he called out to Adam to reveal to Adam he knew where he was. And Adam said, here, God. And he said, Adam, what have you done? He knew what Adam had done. Well, I did this, God. And he didn't even say he did this. He said, well, Eve did this, trying to pass blame like we do for our sin. And then God tells them all the things that God tells them there, which we still live with today, the consequences of our sin. But then God did something for them right before he banished them and kicked them out of the garden. Do you know what he did? In verse 21, it says this. It says that God made clothing for them. And he specifically made clothing for them out of animal skin. Now, what has to happen to an animal before an animal can give you its skin for clothing? It has to be slain. It has to be slaughtered. It has to be killed. So the first blood that was shed in the Bible was for our sin. Now, what's interesting to me, and I don't know why the Bible doesn't tell us, it doesn't tell us there in Genesis 3 what animal was slain for animal skin. It doesn't tell us. I mean, I know, but it doesn't tell us. But if you read the rest of the Bible, you can figure it out. Because if you read the rest of Genesis, we have all the story of Genesis, and we have Abraham, and then we have God choosing Abraham's tribe or his people, and they become God's people, and then eventually they make it to Egypt. And what happens to them in Egypt? They are in bondage. They are in slavery for 400 years. And of course, what does that represent? It represents our bondage and slavery to sin. But after 400 years, God raises up a man named Moses, a leader, to go and to be his voice, and he speaks for God. And who is Moses at this point in his life? Is he someone who can stand and speak in strength, and is he there standing in boldness before Pharaoh? What does he tell God? God, I can't do it. What are you talking about? I can't even speak. He probably had a stutter, an impairment, a speech impairment. But who does God use? He uses the weak. He uses those the world thinks are foolish to do what? Shame those who are strong and wise. And so God chose the most unlikely man on this earth to go and be his voice before Pharaoh. And of course, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." That's what God Almighty says. And what does Pharaoh say? He laughs at him. Why? Because somebody hardened his heart. Who hardened his heart? Now, who's at work here? It's pretty important. God's at work here. God hardened his heart. And so then we have 9 plagues. And the first plague is what? Something is turned into blood. That's interesting, isn't it? So we have blood is the first plague. And then we have all the others, the gnats and the frogs and the locusts and the darkness. And they're bad. But still, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so God finally tells Moses, there's one last plague, the 10th plague. And what is this plague? Death, the death angel. And so God tells Moses, for his people, his chosen ones, there's only one way that this death angel will pass over your house and not kill your firstborn child, firstborn male child. And what is the way? A lamb must be slain. And the blood must be applied to the doorpost of your house. Now, he gave very specific instructions here. If you go read the book of Exodus, he talks about what this lamb must be like. It must be a lamb, number one. It can't be any other animal. It can't be an oxen. It can't be a goat. It has to be a lamb. And that lamb has to be a male lamb. And that lamb has to be a year old. And it has to have no spot or blemish, meaning it must be perfect. It's to have no broken bones. And then when you take this lamb on the night in which I will tell you, you are to kill it a very certain way. And then what are you to do with the blood? You are to drain the blood of the lamb in a very specific way. And then you are to roast the lamb, and you are to eat the lamb. And then you take the blood of the lamb with a hyssop branch and you apply it to the doorpost of your house. Now, this is important here because we don't talk about this very much. But what if I was a Jewish person living in Egypt during the time that this is all taking place, and I have a lamb that I just couldn't choose to depart with? And so rather than taking my lamb and slaying it and killing it like God said, what if I take a baby calf and do the exact same thing? What if I took a calf and I took it and it didn't have a spot or blemish and it didn't have any broken bones, and I said, well, I like the taste of beef rather than the taste of lamb, which I do, by the way. I like the taste of beef a lot better, so I'm going to kill this baby calf rather than this baby lamb, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to do exactly what God says. I'm going to take it, I'm going to drain its blood, I'm going to roast it, I'm going to eat it, then I'm going to take the blood of this calf and I'm going to put it over the doorpost of my house. What would that death angel have done if it had came over my house? It would have killed my firstborn son. Why? Because I didn't do what God said. Correct? I didn't do it. Because it must be what? A lamb. Because what was slain before the foundations of this earth? A lamb. So in Exodus 12, you can read the story. And the Jews did this in Goshen. And they slayed their lamb. And they roasted that lamb, and they drained the blood of that lamb, and they put the blood over the doorpost. And when the death angel came, what did it do? It passed over all the houses in Goshen because the blood of the lamb had been applied. It was on the doorpost of their house. And then all the Egyptians, what happened to their firstborn, even the livestock of their firstborn, the death angel took them, and there was weeping, and there was crying, and there was mourning. And then the hardened heart of Pharaoh told the Jews to do what? Get out of here. We don't want any part of you any longer. And they left that land, headed towards the promised land that God had promised them as an inheritance. And then for 2,600 years, what did the Jewish people do? Year after year after year after year, they took a lamb and they did exactly what their ancestors did in Egypt. Exactly. To symbolize God's salvation and God's redemption and their freedom from slavery. And then a point in history comes where some angels come to whom in a field? This is important, shepherds. And they announce the birth of the Messiah, the birth that God, of the one whom God is going to send to save the world, to whom? Shepherds, not kings, not royalty, not the religious elite, a few shepherds in a field. And where was this field, by the way? It was in Bethlehem. And whose home was Bethlehem? Whose house was that? The house of whom? David. And what was David when he was a boy, by the way? A shepherd. And so they announced the birth of Christ. And they say this, this is how you will know him. You will see a baby, what? Wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And that's how you will know he is the one. And so the shepherds get up after seeing those bazillions of angels crying in the heavens. And they get up and they go into Bethlehem and they find a stable. It's a cave. And what do they see? They see the baby laying in the manger and they worship him. Now, those swaddling cloth are really important. Because in the days in which Jesus Christ was born, Bethlehem was a city not far outside Jerusalem, about 6 miles or so. And Bethlehem had shepherds. And these shepherds in Bethlehem were a little different than shepherds in other parts of Israel, because here in Bethlehem, they raised sheep, they raised lamb, but they raised them for a very specific purpose. Do you know what that purpose was? Because guess what they were still practicing 2,600 years later after Exodus chapter 12? They were still celebrating the Passover, and they were still obeying the word of God, and they had to take a lamb without spot or blemish that was a year old, that was a male, without any broken bones. And they raised these lambs so that they could go into Jerusalem when they were about a year old, and they could be the Passover lamb when all the Jews celebrated Passover year after year after year. And that swaddling cloth was very important when a lamb was born in Bethlehem, because what would happen when a lamb was born? First, right when they come out of their mother's womb, the first thing they would start doing is they would start kicking their feet really, really hard in their legs. And oftentimes they would kick them so hard as they were trying to walk and stutter for the very first time, they would break one of their legs every time. And so the swaddling cloth was wrapped around them right when they were taken from their mother's womb. And they were wrapped very tightly so that their legs were bound up and they couldn't thrash them and break them. And then when they got old enough that the shepherds would take the swaddling cloth off of them, they would stand them up and hold them up so that they could learn to walk without breaking a bone. Now, what was Jesus Christ wrapped in when he was born? Because he was whom? The Lamb of God that was slain when? Before the foundations of the earth. And then, of course, Jesus was raised up and he lived his life. And then when John the Baptist saw him just before his baptism, what did John the Baptist say? There he is. And who is he? The Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of us all. And then Christ Jesus lived his life. All the things we read about in the Gospels and all the miracles and all the things that take place. But then it was time for God to fulfill what God says in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth. And Jesus Christ went where? He went to the cross. And he went as a lamb. without spot, without blemish, without broken bone. And he hung and he died for whom? For you, for me. And blood was shed. And how was the blood shed? Well, let's think about it. Most people say, oh, the blood was when he was pierced. That's when he was nailed. No. When was his blood shed? At the end, right after he prayed and said, Father, into thy hands I give thy spirit. He bowed his head. And they thought he was dead, but they weren't quite sure. So this is how they made sure in Roman days. They would take a mallet, a sledgehammer is what we would call it. They would take a sledgehammer and they would break the legs of the prisoner because the legs of the prisoner is the only thing that kept him alive. Because the reason they put that last stake in the foot of the cross is so he could raise up to take breaths. And if they broke his legs and he was just slouched over and couldn't take a breath, he would die almost instantaneously. He would suffocate. But now what can a lamb not have? The Lamb of God. It cannot have any broken bones. So the Roman soldiers didn't take a mallet and break the legs of Jesus, but they took something else. They took a spear, and what did they do? And what flowed out? They drained the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. They drained his blood. Because he is the Lamb. And what must we do with the blood of the Lamb? For our redemption. It must be applied to the doorpost of our house, mustn't it? What's the one thing that can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of whom? Jesus. And we take the blood and we put it over our heart. And what does that blood do? It makes us, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, as white as what? Snow. Because he died for our sin. He died in our place. It was transactional, no matter what anyone says, because it was the blood of the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, do you know how many times the word Lamb is used? 28 times. And in Revelation 5, 6, after this point, the only way Revelation refers to Christ Jesus is what? The Lamb of God. Do you think that's important? I'm telling you, that's important. But I'm also telling you, on this earth right now, there are many from among us, according to 1 John 2, from the church, who are going out as antichrists because they are deceiving people and telling them things contrary to the Word of God. And they are not talking about the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth. And they're not talking about the blood of Christ Jesus and the horrible way he died and our sinfulness that put him there because God slayed him for our sins. But they tell you things that are just contradictory. And they just take the truth of the Bible and they twist it just enough to make it sound good. And they twist the truth to make it a lie. Is God a God of love? Yes. That's the simplest definition of him in the Bible. But God is also a God who is holy. And that's another simple attribute of God. And what is holiness? It is just set apart from sin. And every person on this earth, according to God's word, is sinful. And your sin has led to what? Death. And you are like the prodigal son in a distant land. That's where you are. And unless you come to your senses and return to your father, you are going to die in the distant land, separated from God forever. Even though that God loves you with an unconditional love and slayed the Lamb of God before the foundation of the earth on your behalf, you will die separated from him. Why? Because you don't do what he says the way he says to do it. Go back to Exodus 12. If I'd have taken a calf and slayed the calf rather than the lamb, would I have been saved? No. Today, if I go to church all my life, if I go on mission trip after mission trip after mission trip, if I even tell people about the love of God, and I even tell people Christ Jesus is Lord, and I even do it according to God's word, but I don't receive and accept Christ Jesus on my behalf for my sin, am I going to go to heaven and be with God forever? Because I don't do what God says. Obedience is important. And we must obey God's word. And guess where it starts? With salvation. And anyone who says the contrary is an antichrist. They're a false prophet. And how can you know we're in the last hour when many of them appear? Well, look around you. They're all over this earth. And they claim to be wise. They claim to be smarter than some dumb preacher that talks about the blood of an animal. I'm telling you, the blood of the animal is important if it's the blood of the lamb. Because it's the only way to salvation. It's the only way to salvation. And guess what Christ has put you on this earth to do? To not be an antichrist, but to be a little Christ. To be the embodiment of who He is. To be the image of God on this earth like He was the image of God. And to share people how to return to their Father so that they can live with Him and receive an inheritance. And Revelation 5 tells us this, by the way. Look at verse 6 again. Just read it again. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit. Now again, just quickly, seven just means perfection, completion. So all God is trying to tell us here is He's trying to tell us whom Christ Jesus is, the Lamb of God. And He says He has seven horns. Horns just represent power. So seven horns just means all-powerful. Christ Jesus is all-powerful. Seven eyes just represent wisdom. Jesus is all-wise. But what else is Jesus? Well, He's also spirit. And the sevenfold spirit is just the perfect spirit of God. Now, whom is the perfect spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God. And what has Christ sent the Holy Spirit to do? Well, it tells us. Look at it again. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of this earth. So Christ Jesus, according to God's word, He Himself says this, sends the Holy Spirit of this earth. And what does He send the Holy Spirit of this earth to do? Well, He sends the Holy Spirit of this earth to fill some people. You and me, if you were a follower of Christ Jesus, because that is our seal. That is how we know we are saved, when we receive the Spirit of God at salvation, according to Ephesians. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and filled believers. And what happened? Well, they received power, right? And they spoke in languages that they didn't even know, so that people could hear what? The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, the good news that He saves, that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. So Jesus Christ sent the Spirit to us to give us power to do what? Exactly what He told us to do. Because just before He died, what did He say? Or just before He rose to heaven, what did He say in Acts 1:8? When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where did Jesus send the Spirit of God? He sends the Spirit of God into every part of the earth. Does the Spirit of God just hover around in every part of this earth? No, the Spirit of God fills whom? Us. We're the temple of God. We're the house of God. He dwells. He lives in us. So who is supposed to go to every part of this earth according to Christ Jesus? When you receive power, you will be my witnesses where? Everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You and me take the Spirit of God to the ends of the earth. And what do we do when we take the Holy Spirit with us? We proclaim Christ. And we proclaim the truth of the Bible, because there are many around this world who are doing what? The exact opposite of that. And where did they come from? Among us. But they don't have the Spirit of God. They have another spirit. You know what spirit that is? The spirit of the Antichrist. It's the spirit of Satan. They have been deceived. Their hearts are hard. They are just like Pharaoh. But we have been given the sevenfold spirit, the perfect spirit, the completed spirit, to do exactly what Christ Jesus says. And do you know why? Because Christ Jesus is going to receive a reward. Do you know what his reward is, his inheritance? Well, it's you. It's me. It's the bride of Christ. He will receive a reward for his suffering. And he will also get something else. Just look. Let's read it again. But look at verse 9. And they sang a new song with these words: You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on this earth. Now that's our inheritance, but that's not his. But keep reading, verse 11. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now look at this. Look at verse 13. And then I heard every creature in heaven. Now who's going to be in heaven? The bride of Christ, you and me. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who's under the earth? That's a symbol of hell. Just look at this language. And then I heard in every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang. Even in hell they're singing this. They sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to whom? The Lamb. Forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped whom? The Lamb. Jesus Christ is going to receive a reward for his suffering, and it's going to be glory. And every creature on this earth and under this earth and even in heaven, what are they going to do? They are going to cry out and give him the glory that he deserves. Well, so what's interesting to me here is, when did John see this? It's a little bit back for us, right? I mean, thousands of years ago for us, right? But again, where is he when he sees it? Okay, now remember, eternal time and linear time is different, right? So John sees what for us hasn't happened yet. But it's already happened. And it's happening now. And you know what's crazier than that? You're a part of it. Even though you think you're just living this life on this earth and one day you're going to die and one day you're going to go to heaven and one day you'll be with God forever, guess where you already are? You're already in heaven if you are a child of God. And you've applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost of your house. Guess where you already are if you haven't? Well, you're under the earth. But you're still going to give glory and honor and power to the one who is worthy. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of this earth. Now, how can that be? Anybody want to explain it? Well, what does God do? For those of us who think we're wise, and for those of us who think we got it all figured out, he makes us look pretty foolish, right? And what does he do to do it? He uses the weak and the powerless. And guess what else? Guess who he sends to all the corners of this earth? The weak and the powerless. Guess how the Bible describes you, by the way? Weak and powerless. In John chapter 10, Jesus says something. He says in verse 11, he says, I am the good what? Shepherd. Who does a shepherd watch over? Sheep. So if you know his voice, the voice of the good shepherd, according to God's word, the imagery he used there for you is sheep. You know what sheep are not? They ain't smart. You know what sheep are also not? They ain't strong. You know why they need a shepherd in the first place? Because they're going to die without him. Because wolves, lions, bears, whatever is going to attack them, and what's going to happen every single time? The sheep going to die quick. A quick death. But we have a shepherd. And what did that shepherd do for us? He came to this world, and how was he born? Lowly. Despised and rejected, according to Isaiah 53. Like a lamb. And literally, just like a lamb, he was wrapped in swaddling cloth. Did God use the weak and the powerless to shame the wise and to do what nobody understood could be done for our salvation? He sure did. He used Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God the first time. Now, when he comes back, is he coming as a lamb? He's coming as a king. But right now, you and I are on this earth, and guess whom we're just like? Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. God is sanctifying, making us to that end. We are sheep, and guess what? We are weak, and we are powerless. But God has sent us out, and do you know how Jesus says in Matthew, he sends us in Matthew chapter 10? Anybody know? He sends us out as sheep among the wolves. Guess whom that ain't good for? That ain't good for the sheep. Because the wolves are going to kill the sheep every single time. Unless you have a shepherd. And so as we read the rest of Revelation, a lot of what you're going to see is sheep sent out as among wolves. With the sevenfold Spirit of God to every corner of this earth. Proclaiming his name, even as false Christs and antichrists proclaim the opposite of his name, trying to deceive. But you're going to see God give those sheep an inheritance. And you're going to see Christ Jesus, even himself, when he comes back to ransom them, rapture them, take his robe off and put a towel around his waist and serve them, just like he did the disciples the night of the Last Supper. And we get to eat at the marriage feast of whom? The Lamb, by the way. Because God did something even before he created this earth. He slain the Lamb of God. And he did it for you. So if you have never taken the blood of Christ Jesus and applied it to the doorpost of your house, to your heart, and cried out to Jesus for salvation so that you can be free from the bondage of sin, so that you can be clean from the stain of sin and be made white as snow, I'm telling you that is the only way to return to God. It's the only way. And you will receive an inheritance because it's sitting in God's right hand as like a scroll. And everything the Bible promises later in Revelation, like Revelation 21, where he will wipe the tears from your eyes, that will be true for you forever and ever and ever. But if you don't apply the blood, just as God says, exactly the way he says to do it, that will not be true from you. And you will still sing a song to the Lamb who is worthy. But it will be a song in a place that you will dwell forever. It'll be a distant land. So believe in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Believe it, share it, and proclaim it. Let me pray. Lord. Thank you.